Meals Tell Stories. That's what we've been sort of theme we've been working from over the past several weeks. Meals are often these, I like to call them sacred spaces, where some of our richest and deepest moments take place. My wife and I just returned from Lansing, Michigan. Lansing, Michigan was our home for 2 years. We were recently married, had our first child. Her first home was in Lansing, Michigan, and we worked at the church there, the Holmes Rural Church of Christ in Lansing, Michigan, for a couple years. Youth minister, met a dear friend. We had some best friends, and the woman, our good friends, her father, his name is David Bunnell. Got word last Monday that David Bunnell passed away at age 96. He was a sweet, sweet friend who, after church one day on a Sunday, came up to me and said, "Hey, man, you want to go get some breakfast?" Sure. And we went to this diner, I think it's called Jackie's Diner, there near the church building, and we sat, and for about once or twice a month, we would get together and eat breakfast. There are a couple things that stood out during our meal time, and first thing that stuck out is that as I sat across from him, he would always order the same meal, some bacon, some toast, and eggs over easy. It was the first time I had ever sat up close with someone who ate runny eggs. And I have to be honest with you, the yellow goo kind of freaked me out. But every time we ate breakfast, he would eat that yellow goo. In time, the conversation we had between us became so endearing and so loving, and I loved this man so deeply and so great. I remember then having breakfast with my father-in-law, and I'm about to order breakfast, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to try those runny eggs. So I ordered my eggs over easy. And church, I have never looked back. That is how I want my eggs. I want that yellow goo. But that wasn't the only thing that I got from David, a love for yellow goo. The Holy Spirit. David and I would talk for hours about the Holy Spirit. He grew up in a tradition where he was afraid of the Holy Spirit. In fact, because it was called the Holy Ghost. But he heard a sermon that talked about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Why should I be afraid of a gift?" And that changed his life. I'm talking about a man who was in his 70s. A greater appreciation for the Holy Spirit. And so there was this thing we had when we would leave each other. He would say to me, "May the force be with you." And then he would wink. Meals tell stories. Imperfection, indebtedness, and introspection. Those were the menu items in previous weeks as we explore mealtime narratives in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus ate his way through the Gospel of Luke. The stories in Luke are either presented or preceded by Jesus at a table, told while Jesus was at a table, or reported as Jesus had just left a table. In previous weeks, we have been invited to dine with Jesus. 1 week we were at a table with Jesus at the house of a tax collector by the name of Levi, and there we saw that Jesus is able to deal with any and all of our imperfections. And we can come to him, and he can deal with all that is not right with us. And he's not expecting us to come to the table perfect, but we should know that we will walk the way closer to perfection because we have been with Jesus. And there he called the imperfect Levi to be his follower, and then we would learn to be one of his close disciples and apostles. The following week we went to the house of a Pharisee, and there we met a sinful woman who experienced the forgiveness of Jesus, and she worshiped at his feet. She was indebted to him, and we too are indebted to Jesus for the many sins that he has forgiven in our lives. The following week, this was last week, we went to another Pharisee's house, and at this house, it was more of a tense meal time. We were called to look at our inside and do some introspection. Those with whom Jesus ate with were so preoccupied by how they looked on the outside that they had neglected weightier matters on the inside, like justice and care for those. Now this morning, as tense as it may have been at the Pharisee's house, we're going to another Pharisee's house. We're going for another tense encounter, but here, as we dine, we are given clues to our mission in the kingdom of God. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, contains the story and the location of our dinner. Let's go dine with Jesus. Luke chapter 14, starting at verse number 1. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Just then, in front of him, there was a man who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and Pharisees, "Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not?" But they were silent. So Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. Then he said to them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out of on a Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place," and then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. When you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, crippled, the lame, the blind. You will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." We're at a Pharisee's house. This is, by my count, the third such interaction that we have considered Jesus dining, and the location is at the house of a Pharisee. Each interaction highlights the tension that exists between Jesus and the Pharisees. Now, I've gone on record to say that the Pharisees and Jesus had a lot in common, but they also butt heads on several issues. On the way to the meal, Jesus healed a man with dropsy. Dropsy was a condition where an edema would appear. Edema is the collection of fluid. You might be familiar with this condition with someone who has congestive heart failure, the collection of fluid. Now, the text doesn't say where the edema was. Could have been in his legs, his feet. I don't know. But Jesus saw this condition, and it must have been a very, very serious condition, such that he chose to heal this man on the Sabbath. Now, according to the rabbinical tradition, you're not allowed to do healings on the Sabbath. And so Jesus seemingly saw this opportunity to question the absurdity of this rule. He heals the man. He poses the question probably in a sarcastic way. Now, is it true not supposed to heal on the Sabbath, as they all perceive and look at this person that had this condition that, again, I would say was pretty serious, so much so that they didn't answer. They knew the answer. They knew the answer was, no, you don't heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus heals, and then he tells gives a short little example. Hey, if your son or ox falls in a well, how many of you are just going to leave the child or the ox there? The child, I mean, that's your child. The ox, that's how you make your money, make your living, make your food. The absurdity that you would do that, get your child and get your ox, but not heal someone on the Sabbath. Church, this is another story that clues us in that there is tension between Jesus and the Pharisees. Even in the beginning of the story, it says they watched him closely. If you recall, at the end of the last story, the story we talked about last week, they were watching him intently, trying to trip him up, catch him in something. They're watching his every move. But they proceed to dinner. They go, and we should know that there's going to be more tension. There's going to be more interaction. There's going to be perhaps some conflict, some disagreeing agreements with issues. This meal was a big meal. Now, these banquet meals were usually conducted toward the close of day, and they were to ways to recognize special occasions or special guests. Now, there's no note of explanation regarding who was the special guest or what the special occasion was, but we should know this, that when Jesus is in attendance at a meal, all eyes will be on Jesus. We should pay attention to what's going on at this meal. We should gaze our eyes on him. Remember, when we are at these meals in the Gospel of Luke, pay attention to every word that Jesus speaks. So when we open our ears and listen to Jesus speak at this banquet, what stands out? What sticks out? What grabs you? What is Jesus going to highlight in this meal? Now, as per usual, it's not the menu. He doesn't compliment the cooks on the roasted lamb or the confit vegetables. He doesn't compliment the vineyard from whose grapes produce the wine. Nope. Jesus speaks about the seating arrangements, seat choices of some of the guests. To be invited to a banquet is no small thing. If you're invited, you're in there. You get to literally rub elbows with the elites in society. You get to have conversation with some of the most significant people in the community. You get to go around and tell people that you sat at the table of a big shot. Inviting people to your house for a banquet meal was the way to get street cred and notoriety. If there was social media back in an ancient world, these banquet meals would be all over social media. The number of important people you have at your table, the more people talk about you. The more it is reported that you were at the house of important people, the more people talk about you and give you shout-outs, and the more likes you get. Tonight in Los Angeles, it's going to be the place for celebrities and influencers and the super in crowd. It's the Academy Awards, a night to celebrate film, but also a night to party. The after Oscar parties are legendary. But you can't just show up. You and I, we just can't go to these parties. Hey, I happen to be in Los Angeles. I guess I'll just go over to one of these after Oscar parties. You have to be on the invite list. And in order to get on the invite list, you have to have done something. You have to be an A-list actor. You have to have a hit song on the radio, perhaps nominated in the Academy Awards. You have to be a billionaire or a superstar in sports. And if you're not any of those, perhaps being married or being the significant other of those figures, you might make it to the invite list, but you just can't walk in. That's not what happens. I'm sorry. You have to be a VIP. If you're all you do is just teach kids, no invite for you. If all you do is fight fires, or no invite for you. Even some of you engineers, you design some of our infrastructure. No invite for you. You have to be on the A list. Not even they're definitely not going to invite the preacher. Like we don't make the invite list. And in the ancient world, if you had a defect, if you were poor, you had nothing to contribute, if you had no status or position, no invite for you to the banquet. You could be a bystander. You might be fortunate enough to get close so that you could take a peek in, but you would never be on the guest list. It was already a downer to know that being poor or being blind and deaf or having a crippling leg injury would prevent you from serving in the priesthood or as temple assistants. But now I can't even hang out at the banquet or party. Life for a person like that meant life living in the margins. Life for a person like that meant being the source of jokes. Life for a person like that, if you were born blind or lame or a birth defect, would sometime mean being left at the foot of a hill. Yeah, they saw that a baby had a defect, just leave them at the foot of the hill to die. Fortunately, there were some who cared enough to go and retrieve those babies. There we get the origins of adoption. The reason that many who were disabled were also very poor, destitute, not only having to try to find care for their disability, but often not able to work, make money. So they would go to sleep every night hoping and wishing that the next day they could find a place to go, beg, get something, bread, fish, money for food. That is the life of the outcasts. Why is it important paint this picture? Is it important to see that there was a group of people who had these disabilities who went around day to day hearing people whisper and talk about them? I wonder what their parents did. What sin did they commit so that they're now blind? What evil things did they do that now they can't walk? Can you imagine living life like that? Where all you hear people talking about you. You never hear the words, hey, come to my house. We're having a big meal. We want you to be here. That's the bond. Why is it important to paint the picture of life in the margins? Because Jesus used this dinner interaction to bring light to the overlook, to the outcast, to the outsiders. At this dinner, Jesus was mindful of the uninvited, the undesirable, and the underprivileged. At this dinner, Jesus saw individuals jockeying for the best positions at the table. He saw this moment, this banquet, this dinner, as an opportunity to teach out of a relevant event. He saw the angst to be important and the significance of rubbing elbows with society's elite. But he saw this at the expense of walking over those who were looking to rub elbows with anyone. So, at this banquet, Jesus challenged the host to change it up a bit. Instead of inviting those who share your socioeconomic status or your cultural status or someone you consider to be your equal, that's what these meals were about. Invite the very ones that would never receive an invite, the ones that would never be on the A-list, the ones that would hardly ever experience a seat sitting with religious leaders. Invite the ones that would never have the opportunity to taste delicacies like meat and choice wines. Invite the crippled who would love to not be the subject of sick jokes and speculations about their parents' sins. Invite the blind who can't see but has a heightened sense of hearing and they feel the loudness of being left out. Invite the poor who go to sleep every night hoping that if they wake up the next day, they might find a place to work or beg for money so they can survive another day. At this banquet meal, Jesus revealed a mission that would be highlighted all throughout the Gospel of Luke. Many have commented that the Gospel of Luke is a gospel about the upside down kingdom. Why upside down? Because seemingly Jesus' teachings is about a kingdom that does not favor the rich, does not favor the powerful, and does not favor the strong. Jesus teaches about a kingdom that is not about survival of the fittest, the richest, or the finest. Jesus teaches a kingdom where folks who prop themselves up as better than others will be the folks that experience the most grief. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. In the upside down kingdom, and this is expressed in the parables that Jesus taught throughout Luke and the other gospels, it is the unlikely ones that are the heroes of the story. In the parable of the Good Samaritan here in Luke, who's the hero? The hated Samaritan who gets the commendation in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, Lazarus the poor beggar and the rich man. It was Lazarus the poor who is described as resting in the bosom of Abraham. In Jesus' kingdom, the last will be first, the least will be greatest, and the lost will be found ones. Upside down kingdom. The mission of God, thus, is a mission to the last, to the lost, and to the least. The mission of God is to make room at our tables for the last, for the lost, and the least. The mission of God is not making the rich more profitable, but encouraging the profit of the rich to make life better for the poor. The mission of God is not making choices to become more popular, but sacrificing status to be made more available to those who are unpopular. The mission of God isn't growing more exclusive and unreachable, but coming more down to earth, that the table of grace, the table of God, be made more accessible. The mission of God isn't to create a church that caters to the haves as if to mimic a country club. The mission of God is to make room at the table for all who would come and to go after those who might not come. That's why Jesus is constantly telling his disciples to go. The prophet Micah preached, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Act, love, walk. All proactive movements that the church has been called to participate in partnership with God in his kingdom. Many have take in the totality of Jesus' preaching and have quipped this, that Jesus comes in the likeness of the prophet Micah. Because this is what Micah preach. And when you look at the parables of Jesus, when you look at the teachings of Jesus, when you see Jesus saying that I have come to the least, to the last, to the lost, to the left out, to the lonely, that's the message of Micah. Do justice, love mercy, and walk with God. One of the most beautiful examples of this is a community in Pontiac, Michigan. Pontiac, Michigan, in Oakland County. Many of you have gone to Michigan Christian College, Rochester College. It sits in Rochester Hills, Oakland County. Rochester Hills is one of the most affluent communities in the nation. Per capita, just very affluent. But right next to Rochester is Pontiac, one of the most depressed communities in the country. Pontiac used to be a robust city with GM and car plants, but when those closed, Pontiac became a very, very, very poor community. Several years ago, 2012, there was a guy, Coleman Yoakum, who was a graduate of Harding University, who decided to move to Pontiac. And when he got to Pontiac, he decided to ask the community in the neighborhood what they needed. I want you to just watch a short news clip of the Micah 6 community in Pontiac and take a look at how this community is doing the very mission of God in the heart of Micah 6 in the ministry of Jesus and the upside down kingdom.
Well, there's a good chance you've heard of Urban Gardens. Now one is bringing a lot more than just food to the Pontiac community.
7 Action News reporter Anne-Marie LaFlame has the people behind it in this week's All-Stars.
Coleman and Bethany Yoakum graduated college in Arkansas and set out to help communities in need. That landed them in Pontiac, where they live out their mission of love.
The neighborhood's getting better. Crime is going down. We're seeing a lot of our friends that we've sort of loved through being homeless and getting into jobs and being able to take care of themselves.
This probably isn't your first thought when you envision Pontiac.
So when we got to the neighborhood, we started looking around. We figured out that about 40% of our neighbors didn't have cars or reliable transportation. And so we started saying, where do you buy your groceries? Where do you eat? Where do you get your healthy food? And they said, well, we don't. And when we meal to meal, what we do is we shop at the liquor store and the gas station at the end of the street.
Welcome to the Micah 6 Community Garden. Nestled near Huron and Telegraph here on Pontiac's west side, Coleman and Bethany Yoakum and their team have taken vacant lots and abandoned homes and created a source of fresh fruits and vegetables for their neighbors.
You know, these guys have helped to turn Pontiac into just a beautiful and verdant garden. And they've done that on some of our tax foreclosed lots.
The garden supplies this Sprout Fresh Food Store, a market providing fruits and vegetables available year-round.
Our ministry is love and taking care of people with food, and they take care of us by loving us back.
Tanya Autry is just one Pontiac resident who has felt that love. She was homeless when she met the Yoakums.
And I met them, I fell in love. And we started out here, we didn't have heat in this building. But we would come here, we would have our little services at church. They would allow us to come over to their home to use their bathrooms, take showers, get meals.
Coleman and Bethany saw a need in the summer months when the kids are out of school.
We're a meetup and eat-up site, which is a summer food program that meets at the garden, and then we do meals there, and we play soccer with kids. Last summer, we did a bike drive where we fixed and gave away about 75 bikes.
Tanya is now back on her feet, no longer homeless, a testament to the change the Micah 6 community is making.
The overpowering word is love. Love your neighbor.
A vision changing the mind, hearts, and bodies of people in the city of Pontiac.
That just proves to me that there is a God, that people have pure hearts or caring about other people. It's almost an indescribable feeling that you care that much about me and you barely knew me to feed me. That goes a long way. You'd be surprised what a meal would do for a person.
Definitely two quotes that stick out there. That just proves to me that there is a God, that there are people who care about other people. And the very last statement she said, if you missed it, you'd be surprised what a meal would do. This is a group of people who moved to Pontiac. They moved in the neighborhood. They didn't move to the area, buy a house in Rochester Hills, and commute to Pontiac. They live in that neighborhood. They bought a house in that neighborhood. They saw some empty lots, and they bought 8 empty lots for $80 apiece. They went around to the neighborhood and said, hey, would you be interested in planting a garden, helping maintain the garden in the neighborhood? They said, yes. At the time, it was a food desert. Y'all know what a food desert is? A food desert is a community where there are no grocery stores. 40% of the residents did not have a vehicle or a car. And so in order to go to the grocery store, they had to hopefully get a bus. And I don't know about you all when you go grocery shopping, but I never have just one bag of groceries. I've broken a record how many bags I can bring in a house from a grocery shopping trip. So you have to go take a bus to a grocery store, buy 20 bags of groceries, and then take all those groceries on the bus and go back home. And then if the bus stop is near your house, then walk back home. So they planted these gardens, and then they said, let's just create a grocery store where you can come and get food that's priced relative to the income levels of the community, and that was born the Sprout Grocery Store. That's a report from about 5 years ago. Right now, this Micah 6 community is doing some incredible things. One of the biggest things that they're doing right now is they've created a community center. They were given the rights to an old school. So they bought the school, and then the mortgage was forgiven. And then there was a private donor that gave them $17 million. And they're going to transform this school into a community center with gyms and with some living quarters and with clinics, because a lot of people don't have access to good health care inside of the community. And they partner with some organizations who says, we will come and house our organization in that community center and pay you rent. And the state was so overwhelmed by this that the state of Michigan, the secular state of Michigan, said, Micah 6, who has a God dream and a God mission, we want to give you $12 million. They have nearly $30 million from a private donor and from the state to live off the upside-down kingdom. Micah 6, act justly, love mercy, walk with God. So the question for us, after seeing Jesus and dining with Jesus and hearing him talk about mission and share mission, and being given an example of mission in real life, the real question is this: is there room at our table for the undesirable, the unloved, the unmotivated, the unreachable, the unwanted? If there is room, are we inviting them in? Are we inviting them to our table to feast with everyone? Will we give them the choice seats as if to let them know that they have a right to the seat of honor just as anyone else? Are we willing to step out of our comfort zones to make the table of grace a table of welcoming? Micah 6 didn't start with a garden, which is a big piece of who they are. One of my favorite stories, I have to tell you this, I have a friend who serves and partners with Micah 6, and one of the first plants they planted in the community were fruit trees. And so he was one day out there working, and they were planting some apple trees, and a gang leader came by and asked my friend, hey man, what are you doing? And my friend looks and gazes and sees that he had a piece of steel on his waist. And so he's kindly responded and said, "Hey, man, we're planting some apple trees." And the gang leader says, hey, can I have some of those apples?" And the guy said, "You live in this community?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Yeah, man, you can have some of these apples." He says, "You know what? As long as you're planting these apples, I want you to know, the gang leader talking, nothing will ever happen to you. You know why? I like apples." It didn't just start with the garden. It started with Coleman and his wife moving into the community and inviting people into their home. Did you hear that woman say, "They let us come to their house to use their shower"? Micah 6 story is a story of city transformation, from meals to gardens to grocery stores to community centers. As we walk away from this dining experience with Jesus, may we see those who desperately need a seat at the table, and may we act justly. May we love mercy. Continue to walk humbly with the Lord. And may it provide the impulse and motivation to share God's table with all. This is the gospel of the upside down kingdom, where the least, the last become first, lost are found, the least become great. The left out finds a place, lonely enjoys the company of God's. Praise team comes to sing an invitation song. May the song we sing be our commitment to Jesus. Follow his mission to open our table. When you have more than you need, build a bigger table, not a higher wall. For those that are unlovable, uninvited, who seem, they've convinced themselves that they are insignificant. That's why they never are invited to the party. May we be intent on saying, "You are welcome to this table. And God loves you. And God wants desperately to be in relationship with you. And the way that we are going to show you God's love is to love you ourselves and invite you to our table and invite you into our homes and invite you into our lives, thus fulfilling the call of the upside down kingdom. We can pray for you today. If you feel like you've been uninvited, unlovable, you feel like you're just insignificant, you just feel like an outsider, may you allow us to surround you and pray the love of God to overwhelm you right now. If you want to become and grow as a disciple of Jesus, having a choice seat at his table, press faith in him today. Get right with him today. Be baptized and celebrate the gift of that Holy Spirit in your life and go on mission inviting others to the same table and stand. Thank you.